In 1949, I was attending language school in Tokyo, and I met a nurse, an American nurse. I was Canadian. I met this American nurse, and she heard that I'd been with InterVarsity in Canada, and so she said, well, what Japan needs right now is a Nurses Christian Fellowship. And I agreed with her because I thought if any student group needed spiritual help, they were Christian nurses. And so she said, how about you speaking at our very first meeting? And my very first spoken message in Japan was on the text that I'm speaking to you tonight about. I can't tell you the joy that I had that night because, of course, in a good traditional missionary style, I titled my message as the most gracious invitation the world has ever heard. And that's what I'm going to talk about tonight. Matthew 11:28. Matthew 11:28-30. I'm tempted to read the context, but maybe you can do that later. But verse 28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Most gracious invitation the world has ever heard was an invitation from our Lord Jesus Christ to come. Now, I don't know how you feel about invitations, but there are times when that it's very nice to be invited somewhere. And the invitation is usually to come, do this or that. But here is someone that has invited us to come to him. And because we're a group of Christian women, I would assume that most of us have responded to that invitation for salvation. We say, how appropriate. King James says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. And when you recognize that you're a sinner, there's weariness, soul weariness, and heavy laden, conscious of your sin. But I'm afraid that sometimes we are unaware that that invitation holds for the rest of our days. It is to continually come, to continually learn, and to continually find rest to our souls. And Jesus gives his credentials here. He said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, in talking about coming to Jesus Christ, and then going on in your Christian life, through the years, we have done considerable counseling, my husband more than I. But there's one real problem that has surfaced lately, as far as I'm concerned, in counseling Christians. And that is this. They seem unaware of who it is that has bid us come. And I think that if you wrote on a paper and handed it to me all the spiritual problems that you are facing right now, we could pinpoint that many of them would be solved if you knew to whom you responded when you heard this invitation. I think we become rather casual about Jesus Christ. Yes, we know he died for us, and that's great, and I'm going to heaven, that's great, but I'd like to have you think with me a little bit about some of the things this Jesus Christ said on other subjects. The Gospel of John is a very wonderful gospel. I recommend that if you have never really sat down and read it through entirely in one sitting, you do so, because you are face to face there with someone who makes the most staggering claims this world has ever heard. The very familiarity of it means that we don't always recognize what it must have sounded like to the people who knew this man was a carpenter from Nazareth, and that after 30 years in the carpenter's shop, he, not all 30 of course, but growing up beside his father and coming to manhood, and then suddenly bursting on the scene after John the Baptist, we find this man coming and in public saying things that are astounding. One time my language teacher told me in Japan that more Buddhist priests had become Christians as a result of reading the Gospel of John than any other part of Scripture. And I can realize why that is. If you have people that you're seeking to witness to, if you can encourage them to read with an honest heart, God asks no more than an honest heart. You cannot read the Gospel of John without meeting him. Then you have to do one of two things. You either have to believe on him, receive him, follow him, or reject him. That's the only solution. But the Gospel of John, I can't go into all the details as I would like to, but in the first one, and I hope that you will at least copy the text down, John 6:35. Try to get into the feeling of this. Verse 33 first, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life." Now notice. "He who comes to me will never go hungry." Now Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest." Here he's saying, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger." It may be just my extreme age, but I've never noticed people so hungry as they are now. I believe they're hungry for the bread of life, and we have to present Jesus Christ in that aspect. But he said, "He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Now, you say, well, why are you mentioning that? I'm saying this. Are you hungry tonight? A conference cannot fill your hunger. A speaker cannot fill your hunger. I can only point you to the bread of life who will satisfy your hunger, satisfy your thirst. You know, you can come to Jesus and have your initial hunger satisfied and then get hungry again. Do you eat once a week? Twice a week? Once a month? No, you come continually to eat, to keep your physical body to survive. You need to continually come to Jesus Christ to have your spiritual hunger satisfied. And so he's the same one who says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." Now he says, "Come and you won't be hungry. Come and you won't be thirsty." The next one I'd like you to think of is chapter 8, verse 12. "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world, whoever follows me, and you can't follow until you first come. Imagine trying to follow someone that you have never met. You can't do that. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I'm not naive anymore as I used to be. I'm meeting Christians. I had a phone call yesterday from someone in Tacoma who said, I've lost confidence in God. She's a Christian. I thought a well-taught Christian. But she said, I've lost confidence in God. Mary Lou's husband phoned her, and then I understand Jim phoned her today, and then she phoned me this morning, and she's back on target again. But I'm not naive that there aren't some here that go through similar experiences and say, I'm in darkness. Maybe the problem is that having come to Jesus, you haven't been following, because he said, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I want to mention these things because I think that we've got to start being very severe with ourselves when we say things like, I'm in the dark. How can you be when you are following the one who is the light of the world? He gives light, and he will continue to give you light. Chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Verse 9, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. I'm just emphasizing the comes. I hope you recognize that. Jesus, I like the King James here. He said, I am the door. But in the analogy of the sheep, it is the gate. And I understand in Eastern shepherds that in a little corral, they'd put the sheep. Then the shepherd would lie down at the entrance and actually become the gate or the door to the sheep. Now that's how real and close to us Jesus Christ is. But he says, if we enter in, we'll be saved. And that's the initial entrance, your salvation. But then it says, you will go in, come in, and go out, back and forth. It suggests that you never should weary of coming to the Savior who is the door, because he gives you access into his presence, but it's not confining access. You go in and out. You come into to the Savior, and then you go out to the world and take the message. So I trust that each of us will recognize that Jesus Christ, why does he give so many of these pictures? Do you know why? Because we're stupid. That's the only reason I can figure out. Any one illustration would have made somebody say, well, that just doesn't get me where I live. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. Then the next one, which is beautiful. It's in the same chapter, the 14th verse. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Again, referring to counseling Christians who are in difficulties, Where is our difficulty? It's in not knowing our Savior and Lord and Master. We just don't know him, ladies. I don't know of any problem that you and I can face as women that we don't find Jesus Christ there with an answer. And I know there's dissatisfaction. I know there are tests and tensions. And as some of you WSU people know, we've had Life Between the Sexes classes for some years, and it's still continuing in Pullman. But I've known girls who said, oh, if I can only be married, you know, as though all my problems are going to be over. And I think I could call on several Christian women here tonight who are married and say, you just exchange one set of problems for another. Now, I say it is... Who's that? Did somebody smuggle in something special in here tonight? But Jesus said he was the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, he said, I know my sheep. Now, I have no difficulty saying that that is very true. He knows us. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows you better than your father and mother know you. If you're married, he knows you better than your husband knows you. And so, he knows you. But Jesus went on to say, my sheep know me. Now, I think we do discern the voice of the shepherd, the lowliest, most weak Christian you could find knows Jesus Christ as the shepherd, but not the intimacy of knowledge that Jesus Christ wants you to know him. Because to know him is to love him. Isn't that true? To know him is to love him. And I was a high school girl when I met him. And each year I live, I say, how is it that I get to know more and more about him? Well, his word is so full, you see. So when I meet somebody with a problem, I think, well, don't you read your Bible? Don't you realize that what you're talking about, Jesus Christ is able to help you with? He's a good shepherd, and it says he lays down his life. He lays down his life for the sheep. And then he says that beautiful 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And we make it personal. How much do you know of your Savior in a shepherding capacity? A shepherd watches for his sheep. I understand that in some cases he would go before the sheep to a little pasture, and he would go around it and seek out anything that would hurt the sheep before he lets them in there. And actually Jesus said that in here. The good shepherd goes before you, and he prepares for you. He tries to keep you from danger. But all we like sheep have gone astray. We know that before salvation, but we still, many of us, are sheep afterwards as well, and we get into difficulties because we don't stay close to the shepherd. And we don't hear his voice. And I read an illustration once where a sheep was limping very badly, and somebody asked the shepherd why that sheep was limping, and he said, I had to break his leg because he kept running away, but now he stays close. And I have a friend in Moscow who said, I think the Lord broke my leg on one incident, and I agreed with her. She said, I was getting farther and farther away from him, and he had to do something to get me back close to him. So if any of you don't want a broken leg spiritually, you stay close to the shepherd. All right, chapter 11, verse 25, I think it is. This is the famous chapter of Lazarus's resurrection from the dead. Do you remember Jesus was talking to the sisters? First to Martha, and he said, your brother will rise again. And she said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, this is a little different, isn't it? Can you understand door, shepherd, water, bread? But he says, now, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. This is an astounding statement for anyone to make. Imagine the most holy Christian you know standing up and saying anything remotely near that. And yet Jesus Christ, our Savior, said very calmly, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he said to Martha, believest thou this? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the one that you came to, is the resurrection and the life? Tomorrow I might mention something along that line, because in the first chapter of Ephesians, it says that you and I as Christians are to experience the power which God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Jesus is the epitome of the resurrection. The grave just could not hold him. And we've just been through Easter, and has that thought really gripped us? Here is the man, Christ Jesus, whom God said could have life in himself, and he proved it by raising him from the dead. And so our Savior is a resurrection and the life. It is resurrection life. What about when you face death? You say, well, it doesn't happen when you're young. Yes, it does. Friends of yours at college will die, and maybe have died this year. And you say, oh, they were so young. But it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. But do you realize that when you know Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life, you will not die? Oh, your body will be put away, but that's just the house you live in. He is the resurrection and the life. And it is that power of the resurrection that makes for Jesus Christ to be triumphant over everybody and everything. He said before he left this earth, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But he added, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. John chapter 14, verse 6, you all know this, I'm sure. What I like about the Gospel of John is the recorded conversations. And, of course, this is a chapter that is used at funerals. But as I read it, can you identify with this? Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then Thomas, the doubter, said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He didn't hesitate to use these words that are large with meaning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In reading The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis, I came across this and I thought it was beautiful. In A. Kempis's words, he said, "I am the way. Without me, there is no going. I am the truth. Without me, there is no knowing. I am the life. Without me, there is no living." Can you identify with that, ladies? I am the way. Without me, there is no going. Life is meaningless, purposeless. He is the way. He's the way to the Father. He also said that no man comes unto the Father but by me. And then the truth. Jesus could say, "I am the truth incarnate." And it takes the Apostle Paul to put it in words of the epistle, I believe, to the Colossians, when he says that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The life we've already discussed as the resurrection and the life. Then in chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener." And then he said, "We are the branches." How familiar are you with your vine? You're a branch, and your position of receiving life is because you're placed in the vine. And Jesus said, you've got to abide in the vine. You've got to rest in the vine. And periodically I get funny pictures in my mind, and all these disconnected branches running around the orchard and wondering why the Christian life is so hard. Have you ever said that? "Oh, the Christian life is so hard. I never knew it was going to be like this." Well, if you can picture all these branches running around the orchard, I can't. But if you can, wouldn't you say to that branch, "Why don't you get back in on the vine where you're supposed to be?" You know, Jesus said, you know, when you look at vines, you can't tell which is the trunk and which is the branch. It's so close. And he says, "Now stay close to me." And we don't know the joy of abiding in Christ as we're supposed to. But you say, "Bessie, what are you getting at?" I'm saying this person who says, "Come unto me," and you came to him for salvation, is available to you for all these other things. We could spend the entire night here telling you all the things that he said he was and would be to his believing children. And what I'd like to concentrate in this conference, with your help, is not thinking of problems, but thinking of how we can get close to the Savior. And I trust the group leaders, and as you meet together tonight for prayer, it will be with the idea that you'll explore these things together or separately. And I will brief you a little bit. I have the time, I see. I'll brief you a little bit about tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, I'd like to talk to you about all the riches that there are in Jesus Christ. And if you want to do a little bit of preparation in your quiet time tomorrow morning, try reading the first three chapters of Ephesians. And this is always interesting to me. Ephesians is one of my favorite books to teach. I heard her in 1948 in New York. I heard her speak, and it was a great privilege. But she wrote this book, and she called it Life on the Highest Plane. And she divided Ephesians into three W's, which you can do with the King James Version. You can't do it with any other version. The wealth, the walk and the warfare of the Christian. Chapters 1 through 3 are the wealth of the Christian. And whether I got it from Ruth Paxson or not, I don't know, but I'm so convinced of it. Chapter 4 to chapter 6, verse 10 is the walk of the Christian, and there are 5 different aspects of the walk. And then 6:10 to the end of the book is the warfare of the Christian. But the problem with the Christian community, as I see it, and as others have seen it, is that some of us are trying to walk without the wealth. No wonder we stagger around like drunks in our Christian life. You were never meant to do it alone. You were never meant to live the Christian life with your own abilities. I'd like to go down to each row and shake you and say, do you realize that? That you're not meant to do it yourself. A little girl came to see me the other day. She's through college, but she's little. And she didn't know whether she was a Christian or not. And her whole problem was right here. She didn't know the wealth. And tomorrow morning, we're going to go into the wealth of the Christian. Tomorrow afternoon, we'll go into the hindrances that keep us from enjoying all that wealth. And then tomorrow evening, we'll talk about how I can draw on that. That's a general idea of where we're going. So don't get impatient and, you know, want to get to tomorrow evening without you knowing what all is available to you. It reminds me a little bit of a story I heard that a woman went across the ocean on a ship, paid her ticket, stayed in her stateroom all the journey through, eating crackers and cheese. And somebody finally found out what she was doing, and they said, didn't you know that all the facilities, all the meals, everything is included in the ticket? We say, you funny little lady, why did you eat in your stateroom? Crackers and cheese. There are a good many Christians eating crackers and cheese. They really are. And you suggest to them that they have an almighty Savior who can help them with their immediate problem, their life problem, their future mate, everything else, and they just not touched by it. This is what I want to address in the conference, and if any of you want to talk to me personally, I'm just very open to it. Now, it isn't what I say. It isn't what I say, but believe me, these are things that I wish I'd heard said in my early Christian life. But this little girl I was talking to, not only a few days ago, but she came again last night. She had a couple of days when she was able to look at all the resources and get blessed, and then she found herself sagging again. But I just ached for her. I wished I could crawl inside her and do the receiving for her. Now she was not taking this lightly. She was really concerned. And there may be some here tonight who are really concerned, but if you'll be patient, and we'll go through that in the morning on how wealthy you are. All the facilities, all the resources are open to you, and Jesus Christ would like you to enjoy them. You come across verses like in Timothy where it says, living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And you say, but I don't think that's true. I'm not enjoying my Christian life. Now you can. At least if my 65 years have done nothing else for me, they have given me great confidence in Jesus Christ. He has never failed me once, not once, since I was 16 to 65. Now, don't you think that's a pretty good record? He's not failed me once. He's not about to fail you either. But it was the Word of God that convinced me of all these things. It's the Word of God that we're going to stress during this conference. There's nothing in me. I'm just the channel. I maybe not be able to answer some of the profound questions that would be asked me. But I do know that Jesus Christ has the answers. And if you come to Him even tonight as a Christian and say, Lord, I'm coming with all my confusion and all my worries and my burdens, my problems. Please give me rest. He'll do it. But He wants you to enter His school too. Take my yoke upon you and learn. Learn from me. And He wants to teach you what He is noted for, and that is He's gentle and lowly in heart. Have you ever read 1 Peter when it says that what God looks on in women, the ornament of a gentle and a quiet spirit, is in the sight of God of great price? Do you know why it's of great price? It's so rare. It really is. That's why God values it so much. But you can go to seminars for women. You can read books on women, and there are a lot of good ones. I recommend the book table. But I would suggest this. The most important thing is to enroll in Jesus Christ's own school and learn from Him. If you want to be good at something, go to someone who's good at it. We're all that smart, aren't we? If you want to do needlework, don't go to someone who's just beginning. Go to someone who knows how to do it. Now, sometimes we come and ask each other questions about how to live the Christian life as the woman is supposed to in the Scriptures, and we exchange our ignorance. Go to Jesus Christ and He will tell you. Don't ask me, because the ornament is not here yet, as my husband will tell you. But I know that Jesus Christ can teach me. Jim Wilson can't. No preacher can. But Jesus Christ is gradually getting through to me what it means. I suggest you come to Him in that same way. I think we can close a little early and go right to our discussion, not our discussion groups, but our prayer groups. And please, that's a sincere invitation. If there's any way I can clarify things personally, please feel free to come and talk to me. Shall we pray?